that we can come before you today and worship. Lord, that we can sing these songs to you and lift up our voices in praise. Father, we're grateful, God, that through the Lord Jesus Christ that you receive all these things and you're pleased with these things. And Lord, as your children and your servants, Lord, we often fall short. We recognize that and we understand that and we regret that, Father. But because of your amazing grace, we know those things are forgiven. We understand that those have been washed away by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to understand that this morning, Lord, as we talk about your grace and in the preaching sermon. Lord, I just pray, God, that you'll just open the eyes of any person who has not in the past understood grace. Lord, help us to be reminded of all that's been done for us and all that will be done for us and all that's promised us in the Word of God. Most of all, Lord, eternal life through your Son, Jesus. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless the kids in the back. Thank you for the visitors that are here and return visitors. Thank you for our church family. We thank you, Lord, for the Lord's Day. It's so special to us. And we ask all of these things and give thanks for them in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 in your Bibles. Over the course of time, man has had a struggle with the idea of God's grace. In spite of the fact that the Bible emphatically states, for by grace are you saved, we always want to add something to it. Man tends to want to contribute. It comes natural to us to want to achieve something. It comes natural to us to want to have a part in whatever it is that we get. We want to earn it a little bit. And this is the reason for that, really, more than anything, is because it makes us feel important. It feeds our ego or our pride a little bit. When we've contributed to something and by helping gain that, then it bolsters our ego a little bit and gives us this feeling of accomplishment. And that's not all bad. But it's kind of an attitude of, look what I've done. I want you to see what I've accomplished. And in a nutshell, it's us receiving glory. We're wanting to receive glory. Well, it's a very simple truth that we have to understand is God is the only one worthy of glory. And he doesn't want to share his glory. And so grace solves all of that. Grace avoids that problem. The word grace, by definition, is God's unmerited favor. Now, unmerited simply meaning it's unearned. We could not contribute towards receiving that, okay? It was all God and it was nothing us. And the only way to salvation is to humbly admit that we're sinners. That's a problem we can't solve ourselves. And then reach out and accept that free gift of grace that's offered through Jesus Christ. Who gets the glory out of that? The giver does. And of course, God is the giver and we're the receiver. So there's no room to brag. There's no room to boast when we've been saved by grace. And God wants it that way because, again, he's the only one deserving of glory because he's handed it to us. It's grace. Now, I want to share with you two different characters in the Bible. We're going to stay in Matthew 20 and we'll get to that text in just a few moments. But two different characters, each one of them had their lives intersect with the Lord Jesus Christ, but the end results of their lives couldn't have been more different. The first one is the thief on the cross. Now, the thief upon the cross was very obvious that he was a criminal. He'd been convicted of theft and was sentenced to die. So early one morning, he was crucified. That's a bad way to start your day, folks, is to be crucified. But as fate had it, his cross would be hanging right beside the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that would prove to be the highlight of that day for him. But this was a very hardened, very vile man, this criminal was, this thief. And when he was hanging upon the cross, he was just hours away from death. And he was mean-spirited and he was belligerent. The Bible records for us that he and the other thief that was on the opposite side, that they reviled Jesus and they mocked the crowd. You would think that most any person that was in their position would be feeling feelings of regret, and they would be humble and they would be remorseful because they know they're about to take their last breath. But as he hung there, receiving the punishment for his own crimes, he reviled. The other one reviled. But only for a moment, because it wasn't long for this one particular thief to hang there. Then he had the opportunity to get his eyes upon the one in the middle, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And see, he had the opportunity to watch Jesus. As Jesus hung upon the cross, he was very humble. He was silent. He submitted to his Father's plan quietly. There were no harsh words. There were no pleas of innocence. There was no appeal to have his case looked at again. Just a few small but very meaningful words that he spoke upon the cross, like, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And that brief encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ gave testimony to that thief that Jesus was, in fact, the Son of God. And he, realizing that Jesus was a Savior, he had a change of heart. This vile criminal began to see that this is the very one that can save my soul. And so he confessed his sins. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 23 and verse 41 that he said to the other thief on the other side, said, we receive the due rewards for our deeds. In other words, he's saying, we're hanging here because of what we've done. See, he saw his wrong. And in the very next verse, in verse 42, he called upon the Lord Jesus to save him. And it says, and he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He called upon the name of the Lord. You see, he had no good works to offer. He had nothing that he could merit. The only thing that he could do was look to Jesus for the gift of grace. And next, the next verse tells us what Jesus' response was. In verse 43, Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He called upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He did his job, the thief did. He called upon Jesus. And consequently, Jesus saved him. Jesus says, "I'll see you in heaven today. You'll be there with me." The Bible says, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Those words were in red. Jesus said that. He said, "He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Even a thief on a cross, even a convicted felon who's not had opportunity to serve me, who has not had opportunity to live for me, has not had opportunity to read the Bible, has not had an opportunity to go to church, even him, if he'll call upon me, he'll be saved. I in no way will cast him out. And so the thief was saved by grace. Now let's change channels and look at the other guy. His name was Judas Iscariot. Judas walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years, learning and serving beside the other disciples. Apostles, that's a pretty good cross between apostles and disciples. He served beside the other disciples. He handled himself in a very moral, upright, exemplary way. Even when the other disciples were acting very immature and they were arguing over who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God and they were jockeying for positions in the kingdom, Scripture never mentions that Judas was involved with that. He seemed to be a model servant of the Lord. Later, when Jesus predicted that one of them would betray him, no one suspected Judas. No one pointed the finger at him because he seemed to live a life above reproach. He was so trusted by the group that they made him the treasurer. They let him handle the money. Judas did things right, except he never saw Jesus as Savior. He never had a born-again experience. And where did he end up? What was the final resting place for him? A place called hell, eternal separation from God. In spite of all of his good works, in spite of his connection, his very loose connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was still condemned by his sins because he didn't see Jesus as Savior, and the result of that was he didn't receive grace. The thief, on the other hand, had no good works. But he did see Jesus as Savior, and then the result of his life was grace and eternal life. So it's undeniable that salvation is by grace and by grace alone. Now we're in Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to read several verses here of this parable. It begins in verse 1. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder. And when he went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard, he agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, and he sent them into his vineyard. And then he went out the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out about the sixth hour, and he went out the ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and he saith unto them, Why stand ye here idle all day? They said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. And he saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard. Whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And when he was come, when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto the steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last to the first. And when they came that were of the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received only a penny themselves. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. Now you can imagine this. They had an agreement early in the day, and then all of a sudden they're unhappy. They're murmuring. Verse 12, saying, The last have wrought but 1 hour. And thou hast made them equal to us, which have borne the burden of the heat all day. They said, we worked all day. These guys didn't work just a little while. And they got a penny, and we're getting a penny. This is not fair. Verse 13, but he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine, and go thy way, and I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? And then he ends with this, So the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few are chosen. There's so much to be learned in this parable, but I want you to notice he begins with the words, The kingdom of heaven is like unto. This was, Jesus often introduced parables with those words because he's basically saying, I'm going to paint for you a word picture. Something that's going to help you understand how the kingdom of God works. And this particular parable illustrates a very profound point about salvation. It makes it very clear. So he puts the cookies on the bottom shelf, if you will, with these parables, so everybody can reach them. Nobody's going to doubt what the meaning was. He gets it down there where we can all grasp it. And the first truth that we see here is he went. You see in verse 1, it says he went out early to hire laborers. Now, on a Jewish work day, it began at 6 a.m. It's an early start. Very wise thing to do. So what you do is you begin to count from 6 a.m. and then the rest of the hours go forward. The third hour is 9 a.m. and the sixth hour is 12 a.m. and so on and so forth. So he went out early, 6 a.m. He went out, verse 3 tells us, at the third watch, the third hour, and that was 9 a.m. Verse 5 tells us he went out the 6th and the 9th. That was 12 p.m. and 3 p.m. And then he finally, the 6th verse tells us he went out at 5 p.m., which was the 11th hour. Now, I say all that to say this. What is the common theme in all of those verses? He went out. He went out. Five times the landowner went out seeking laborers. This is something that we have to understand about God. God comes seeking us to be in a relationship with Him. John 6:44, Jesus says, No man can come unto me except the Father who sent me draw him. He's saying you can't be saved until God deals with your heart and draws you to himself. By nature, we don't seek God, but he seeks us. The Holy Spirit comes knocking on the door of our hearts, wanting us to open up to him and let him come into our life. And he does this in so many ways. There's no cookie cutter pattern the way he deals with people. There's so many different ways. It may be the witness of a friend who knows Jesus. It could be an invitation to church where you go and you hear the gospel. It may simply be that he begins to burden our hearts and they get heavy over the sins that we carry. We begin to bear that burden. You know, that's the primary way that he dealt with me as a young adult. I came to a point one summer of 88, that I was weary of the lifestyle that I was living. I felt empty. I had a lot of guilt. I had a lot of shame that I was carrying around. I had an uneasiness in my life. And you take that, see, God's dealing in that way. And then he brought a man to the ranch that I was working on. That was a day worker that began to invite me to church. You see, God's working in two different ways now. He got me to church because of Tony inviting me. And when I got to church, then the Word of God took over and pricked my heart and convicted me, and I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. So maybe God's doing that with you right now. Maybe you found yourself in church this morning. You say, why am I here? I can tell you why you're here, because God's dealing with your heart. He's drawing you to himself. Whatever the case is, we have to respond. Whatever way he deals with us, we have to respond, because you keep in mind that to not respond is a response. In other words, if God is dealing with us about salvation and we ignore it, well, that's the equivalent to rejecting it. No response is a response. And it could be, nobody knows, God is sovereign, he can do anything he wants, but it could be that there becomes a point that he quits dealing with us. Notice the 11th hour was the last time the owner of the vineyard came to town to get hired workers. You see, quit after that. We wouldn't want God to deal with our heart, and we tell him no, 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 and then finally he quits dealing with our heart, and then we're sure enough never going to be saved and get eternal life. The invitation may stop. The second thing I want you to notice from this is that the terms of salvation are set by God. The owner of the vineyard invited them to come work for him, and he determined the length of time they would work that day. He determined the pay. He said it's going to be a penny for everybody. Regardless of how many hours they've worked, regardless of the level of productivity, the pay was going to be the same for all of them. Now that was not normal. That was contrary to what anybody else might do. So much so that verse 11 tells us that they murmured, some of them murmured about it. We don't understand how you can operate and do things this way. It seemed unfair to them who had worked all day, but it seemed amazing to those that had only worked an hour. But it was the landowner's prerogative. He was calling the shots. He owned the vineyard. He made the rules. He set the terms of the arrangement. And by his terms, it was going to be equal pay for all. There's a picture painted for us there. A very beautiful, very vividly painted picture for all of us to see that God has made the terms of salvation for mankind. He's made the terms. And it's that of grace. Hard for people to understand. It's full forgiveness of your sins, no matter how great or how small they are, if you put your faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, and it's complete grace from there. Those are the terms. Take them or leave them. We can't negotiate those terms. That's the way it is. And it's very clear and it's very understandable. It's very straightforward in the Word of God. There's no fine print. There's nothing to be missed or overlooked. But amazingly, so many times we as humans do overlook it. We want to come up with our own terms. We want to do it our way. I've heard it said before, me and God, we have our own deal. Well, that sounds pretty good, and you probably like the way that sounds. But God's not a horse trader. He don't negotiate. He don't work out deals. He's laid the terms of his salvation. Would you wake him up, Becker Cooper, if you will, wherever he, back in the back. It's one of our kids, by the way. It's not an adult. It's distracting to me. He doesn't make deals. He doesn't work it out with you. He set the terms. It's by grace if you put your faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Then I want you to notice this third thing. Those who were hired by the landowner, they recognized that they had a need. The Bible tells us in verse 3 that they were standing in the marketplace. The marketplace was a public gathering location that most every community had, whether it be small or great, the village. It was a place where people gathered publicly. And if you were needing work, that would be the place to be. They would go and they would stand around the marketplace in hopes that somebody would come by and need some laborers and would put them to work. Some of them may be very poor, very desperate to have someone give them a second chance. Otherwise, their families might not eat that night. They were dependent upon someone to step in and give them an opportunity. And friends, that's the first step to salvation, is coming to the realization that we need something. We need to be saved. We cannot save ourselves. We're in desperate need of a Savior. I spoke about this last week in my message. Satan can be very crude in his methods, leading people down paths of destruction, addiction, vices, debauched behavior, all of this. He can be very vile in those things, but he can also operate with great sophistication by polishing people and culturing them and educating them to the point that they see that there's nothing wrong in their life. Why do they need a Savior? There's nothing wrong. Why would I need a Savior? They've done nothing wrong in their eyes to be forgiven of. And folks, that position is actually much worse than the position of the one that's steeped in morality. Because with the immoral person, at least you can get that person and get them to understand that they are wrong. And understanding that they are wrong, then they perhaps would see the need for a Savior, at which point you would present Jesus Christ to them. But the upscale, enlightened person can never get to that point because they think they're okay. I've done nothing wrong. They're okay in their own eyes. And there's still a third position that's, I think, probably the most dangerous position of all, and that's the person who thinks they're a Christian already because they were raised in church, or because they go to church regular now. I'm there every Sunday. I sing in the choir. I tithe. I even say public prayers when they call upon me and this sort of thing. But the truth of the matter, they've never humbly come to the Lord Jesus Christ for true Bible salvation. They've never had a real born-again experience. So what's the great danger of that? Well, simply put, it's very much the same as the sophisticated person. They don't recognize they need to be saved. They think they're saved because they go to church. So if Satan can keep people in that position until the 12th hour, if you will, when the workday is over, and when they take their last breath and they step into eternity, and then it's too late to look to Jesus for salvation. In spite of the fact that maybe they warmed a pew for half their life. Now we're going to back this thing into the barn with just one more point. And I want you to clearly understand this. God glories in his generous giving of his grace. He glories in that. He loves to do it. It's very obvious that in this parable, the landowner was not as in need of help in his vineyard as he was desirous to help those who were in need. This guy didn't need all those guys. Why else would he continue throughout the day to return to the marketplace and recruit new workers? even so late as the 11th hour, where they're only going to work 1 hour. Why would he keep going back? And why would he pay every one of them the same generous wage? He kept going back and kept going back and kept going back with the same invitation. And it's very clear that he was a wealthy man, because money never seemed to be an object in this parable. But he was a big-hearted, generous man who had what was necessary to meet the needs of those people. What a beautiful picture of our Father in heaven. He doesn't need us. He'd get along fine without us. But he loves us. He sees our need. He knows we're separated from him by our sins. Have you ever asked yourself why God doesn't send his son to return and judge this world and just bring all this mess to an end? I think about it a lot. Day by day, God is mocked here on earth. He's defied by mankind. People turning their noses up at his free salvation. Whole societies indulging in and embracing things that he clearly hates and forbids. And just when we think things couldn't become more vile, it does. The most shocking behavior seems to be outdone as each day passes. What used to be shocking becomes the norm. And all the while this is happening, the Lord tarries. And he withholds judgment that this world is very deserving of. And it all boils down to this. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." He could do it if he wants to. But he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know what that's saying? God is just being so patient because he really wants to see you and you and you and every other person on this planet turn to him for salvation. He wants to give his grace. He wants his son Jesus to atone for our particular sins. He atoned for the sins of mankind upon the cross, but it's on an individual basis for that person to, by faith, accept that. God sees the sin, and it's affront to him. It's very displeasing to him, but he also sees the need of mankind. So he keeps knocking on the door of men's hearts, desiring to come in, desiring to give that amazing grace. So as each day flips by like the pages of a book, each day is an expression of his patience and his love and his desire to give grace. But the cold, hard fact is someday, we don't know when, the Bible makes it clear that someday his patience will finally be exhausted. And that last page will turn and we'll be in that final chapter in which the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And then, my friends, it'll be too late. Brother David, I'm going to ask you guys to come. When it's too late, it's too late. Grace will no longer be available. The thief on the cross, as vile as he was, he had a horrible record. But at least he had sense enough in those moments to recognize this is the Son of God. He can save my soul. And he said, "Jesus, remember me in thy kingdom." You know what Jesus said to him? "Oh, jump through hoops, need to start going to church, need to get you baptized, need to get you reading your Bible, need you to quit all these bad things you've been doing, I need you to do all that and then we'll see about getting you into heaven." No, he didn't say that, because he knows that salvation is by grace. He said, "Today, you have no opportunity to make any changes in your life except you see me as Savior, so today, you'll see me in paradise." I'm going to ask you to stand. Folks, if you're here this morning, you don't know true, real Bible salvation. You've never had a true born-again experience. You'll know in your heart whether you have or not. You'll remember a place and a time when you saw Jesus as a Savior and you called upon Him. And His grace would have been present in your life and you would have felt it and experienced it. If that's not the case, man, what a day this would be for you to accept the Lord Jesus. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. God's spoken to your heart about anything. You come to this altar and do business with God. Nobody's going to be looking around.